We're taking our Bible reading this evening from the New Testament and from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We'll commence to read at the opening verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Moving on down then to verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. But as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We'll end our reading there at verse 44. Again, God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Again, I'd like you to open your Bible with me at Matthew chapter 24, which no doubt will be a very, very familiar portion in God's word. The very last verse that we read together, I want to take that as the basis of our text and sermon for this evening. There it says, Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And the theme of our message tonight is simply this: thoughts on the Savior's coming. And that is a goodly exercise to ponder the Savior's coming. I'm always impressed with the words of the mighty prophet Daniel, when he said a day would arrive and knowledge would increase. Men's hearts would be so filled with fear that they would literally run to and fro throughout the earth. And I feel personally that that day is more and more upon us. We have moved away from a slow-moving society. We've moved into a modern, affluent, and fast-moving day. Mankind finds himself propelled through life in one mad hurry, so much so that he seldom takes time to think about life or about death, about heaven or about hell. And sadly, people have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They seldom stop to think. They live for the moment. They're not interested in eternity. They're living for what they can see, not for the things they cannot see. But you know, thank God for those who still have a desire to know something about spiritual things. And there are those who have a desire to know something about this world's future. Now, of course, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples were possessed with such a desire. They wanted to know what would be the sign of the Savior's coming, what would be the signs of the end of the world. And you see, Jesus had come out of the temple, and they wanted to escort him through that great Gothic structure and show him the building of the temple. But Jesus stopped them in their tracks, and he said, "Do you see this magnificent building? There's coming a day when every stone upon it will be thrown down. And of course, it would lie in ruins. And of course, that has happened. And the great temple in Jerusalem lies in ruins even today." Now they said to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, moving out onto the Mount of Olives, looking down almost from a balcony view upon the temple, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming?" In verse 3, "and of the end of the world." And of course, when we look through this chapter, we see some of the things that will prevail and will be publicly manifest prior to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that many people scoff and scorn that great doctrine and will say, "We've heard that from we were children. Yet all things continue as they were from the beginning." But that is sadly a misunderstanding and a delusion by them, because all things do not continue as they were from the beginning. And I believe that many of the things that Jesus spoke of are now being fulfilled before our eyes. As you and I come and consider thoughts on the coming of the Savior, we want to look first of all at the promise of his coming. And the Lord gave wonderful promise regarding his coming. That is the great expectation of Jesus Christ, that one day the Savior will stand again upon this earth. In that wonderful chapter of John, chapter 14, Jesus said, "I will come again. Therefore, sure than tomorrow's dawn, Jesus Christ will come again. No matter what world events seem, though contrary to it, what God has promised, God will perform. He will fulfill his word to the last detail. Every jot and every tittle will be fulfilled as it was inspired." You remember at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the people assembled saw him going up. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Jesus said, "I will come again." Now the angels are echoing that same message and said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner." What were they saying? They were saying that the Lord Jesus Christ shall come bodily in like manner as ye have seen him go. They were saying he will come visibly as ye have seen him go. And of course, with the modern means of communication today, as news is beamed in across the world to us, even as it happens, so his coming will be visible. Because the Bible says, every eye shall see him. But hundreds of years before the ascension of Christ, before Jesus ever said in John 14, "I will come again," before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem's manger, hundreds and hundreds of years before that, Job said in chapter 19 and verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Now, he was referring not to the incarnation and the coming of Christ to Bethlehem. He was looking away beyond that, and he was looking to the second coming of Christ. What a moment that will be when all those scriptures are fulfilled. The disciples were out on the Mount of Olives, looking down upon the temple, so one day we also shall see Christ as the disciples' head. Now, under the promise of the Savior's coming, and folks, it is sufficient if the Lord said it, it will happen. Because God is not man that he should lie. He talks about the signs of his coming. Now, they are many, and that is not the purpose of our message, but rather to present it that as the scripture exhorts us to be ready, for in the hour that people think not, the Son of Man cometh. In verse 3 of the chapter, it says, "As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They were looking for a sign. In other words, they were looking for something that would suddenly shock them into the realization that Jesus is just about to come. They were looking for the extraordinary. They were looking for the exceptional. They were looking for the sensational. Something that would make them suddenly aware. Now, of course, that's not new to man, because people love the spectacular. Even as Christians, we have to confess we love the spectacular. Someone is saved if they've been brought up in a Christian home. There is no great outward miracle has taken place in their life. But then someone who has lived a rather debased life and they're saved by God's grace, multitudes will come out to hear that story. So people in general are given to the sensational. And yet it should not be, because, folks, we have to understand this. The grace of God that saves a sinner from the paths of depravity and shame and debauchery is the same grace that saves a child that is brought up in a Christian home. And their testimony is just as precious and as important as anybody else's testimony. But people in general love the sensational. And the disciples were looking for the sensational. Even in the matter of salvation, it's the same with the ungodly. They look for, many of them, and experience something like Saul of Tarsus, a light to shine from heaven, a voice to thunder before them. But that doesn't always happen, folks, because many conversions are like Lydia's. Down by the riverside on a Sabbath afternoon, and the Lord opened her heart, there was no emotion whatsoever. It was nothing sensational. But the same grace that saved Saul of Tarsus on the side of the Damascus Road was the same grace that saved Lydia by the side of the river. Now the disciples, they're expressing their desire regarding signs of the Savior's coming. What shall be the sign? What do we look for? What will make us aware? And of course, the Lord said in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, many people have been deceived throughout the world regarding this very thing. People have come, they put dates upon the second coming of Christ. One of the very familiar ones, of course, is the nation of Israel. And that nation came into existence in 1948, and the Bible says this generation shall not pass away till all these things come to pass, and a generation is 40 years. So many people put the date, 1988. Foolish, foolish, altogether. Because the Lord says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Yet he said there would be things happening in the world prior to his coming again. And he said those things would not necessarily be the end, they would be the beginning. And he said, take heed that no man shall deceive you. Many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ. And that, of course, has happened in the past, will happen in the future. But yet he does turn our attention to some things. You see, in verses 9 and 10, it says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What the Lord was simply telling them there, folks, is this, that the day of the martyrs is not over. And of course, there's many in parts of the world today who are being martyred for their faith in Christ. You and I know nothing about it. Thank God for that. But he tells us that this world would be, first of all, a place of confusion, because Jesus said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Of course, you and I live in a world of confusion. Especially in regard to religious matters. Even the simple plan of God's salvation is so misunderstood today. What is a Christian? And of course, because you're not a Jew and you're not a Hindu and you're not a Muslim, then you must be a Christian. And because we're born into so-called Christian countries, it's accepted by many, well, we're Christians. But when the Bible talks about Christians, it's talking about someone who's born again into God's family through the experience of the new birth. We live in an educated world. Such an educated world that man's brain's putting his hands out of work. And yet when it comes to spiritual matters, never was there such a day of darkness. the god of this world, blinded the minds of many, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. Not only would this world, he said, be a place of confusion, but this world would also be a place of conflict. He said in verses 6 and 7, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Is that not happening throughout the world? You know, the Second World War, First World War, why, these wars were to end all wars. And yet what a multitude of conflicts there's been since that. And what a multitude of deaths through war. With the result that our world is a dangerous world. It is not only a dark world and deceived by Satan, it is a dangerous world in which we live, and growing more dangerous every day, even with the attacks of fundamentalist Muslims. Wars and rumors of wars, and we've already intimated that because of the modern means of communication, they can take us right into the place of conflict, and we can see it as it happens. It's also not only a place of confusion, not only a place of conflict, but the world would be a place of catastrophe. Because in verse 7 it says, there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. In other words, it would be a time of crisis in this world. It'd be a time of coldness in this world. It would be a time of challenge in this world. You see, in verses 9 to 11, they shall deliver you up, the afflicted shall kill you, you shall be hated of all nations, for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another, many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And there are false prophets in Ulster today who preach another gospel altogether, which Paul says is not another. Who would very, very plainly say they do not believe in the necessity of salvation. And of course, I happened to work a few days a week in the prison, and some of the ministers there would not believe and have told me in the necessity of salvation. But that Christ died, his death covers everybody. And of course, a time of coldness, because the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, it would be a time of awful spiritual decay, awful spiritual coldness, a time of awful backsliding. And even when you look across this little province of ours, there are many in the past who professed salvation, but where are they tonight? Have they made spiritual shipwreck, or were they ever in the faith? But whatever, they no longer are interested in walking with God. Oh, could it be there's someone here tonight, and you're a fulfillment of that very prophecy? Outwardly, all seems well, but inwardly, is your heart right with God? I may have related the story of the past of a gospel mission, and that mission lasted for 9 weeks. 39 people were saved in that mission. And there was a lady in that mission who never missed a single night. And that's quite a commitment for 9 weeks. Not only did she not miss a single night, she never drove her car alone. She always made it her business to bring some friend to that mission. And at the end of the mission, many of those that she had brought had been converted to Christ. And after the mission closed on the Sunday night, on the following Monday night, we had a praise service giving the new converts an opportunity just to tell others that they had been saved and get them started in the Christian life. And she heard many of them that she had brought tell their story. How she had asked them to come to the mission, and they came and were saved. But you know, going out that night, she said to me, "I need to talk to you." For she says, "Look, I've never missed a night here. I've brought many people, and they are now saved. But," she says, "where I stand, I do not know." She says, "in the last 2 years, I've never once read the Bible. In the last 2 years, I've never once said one word in prayer." "My heart is cold and indifferent." Now, it was a big step for her, and she came back to the Lord and rejoices in her Savior tonight. But it is a picture, a reflection of many a life in Ulster tonight. And there is that spiritual coldness that has taken place. And this world would also be a place of challenge. In other words, indicating that the world is not going to get any better. Things are moving. And many things are happening. And you know, some people say, "It's never been as bad as it is tonight." But is that true? I think the Bible says otherwise. Because the Bible tells us in the verses 38 and 39, 37 rather, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The Lord is saying something here. He says, look, whatever prevailed in the days of Noah will prevail in the days coming up to the second coming of Christ. In other words, he's saying history will repeat itself. So whatever was back there will return. And maybe, just maybe, we live in the days of Noah. For the Bible says this, that they were marrying and given in marriage. They were eating and drinking. Knew not until the flood came. In other words, they were so caught up in the hustle and bustle of their little life that they had no time to think seriously about what Noah was preaching. They were just living for that moment. A picture of our modern day society. Just living for the moment. No interest in eternity whatsoever. But moving on quickly, folks, from the promise of his coming and those simple signs, and there's a multitude of others throughout the Old Testament books as well, and future further New Testament books, there's the preparation for his coming, because he said this, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in the hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." In other words, the Lord is saying is this to the disciples, "You're interested in the second coming, my second coming. You're interested in signs and wonders. The important thing is to be ready. Then it doesn't matter when it happens. You're ready." Which brings to mind the urgency of our soul salvation. And there's always an urgency in the matter of our soul salvation. Because of the brevity of our life, we know not what a day brings forth. Our life's a vapor, it appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And all of us are swiftly going down the valley one by one. Isaac said, "I know not the day of my death." And because we know not the day of our death, there's always this urgency in making preparation to meet God. But how do we make preparation? And again, because there's such confusion in the world of religion, people don't know how to make preparation, as Jonah said, to meet God. And again, the detail of what Jonah said is very, very important. He said, prepare to meet thy God. He did not say, prepare to die. There are many people who are prepared to die, but they're not prepared to meet God. They have all their earthly affairs sorted out. They have their will made. And by the way, if you make it, it'll not shorten your life by a moment. But he said, prepare to meet thy God. What he was saying is this: prepare for what comes after death, prepare for what lies beyond the grave, prepare to meet God face to face. And yet there's confusion on how do we make that preparation. Little wonder the hymn writer says, it is not thy tears of repentance nor prayers. You and I know tonight that the path and plan of salvation is so simple, people stumble over its simplicity. Now, first of all, the Bible tells us we've got to confess our sin. But in confessing our sin, we don't fall into Protestant popery. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In other words, you don't have to tell anybody about your sin but the Lord. Because who can forgive sin but God only? In Catholicism, they're running to mortal men to tell their sins, who are probably bigger sinners than themselves. But if we confess our sin, he, the Lord, forgives us our sin. In Acts chapter 3 and 19, the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted. And just as we were saying this morning regarding Naomi leaving Moab, there has to be a turning from sin. She had to turn her back on Moab. And so the sinner has got to turn his back upon his sin, repent, be converted. In other words, turn and be converted. And the Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. How simple it is to prepare to meet God. And yet for some, it's too massive a step. They feel there is too much to give up. It's too costly. But here's the truth of the gospel. Whatever it costs you and me to be a Christian, it costs an awful lot more not to be a Christian. It'll cost a person his soul in hell. That's an awful cost. And so while the disciples were so taken up with signs and miracles and the exceptional concerning the end of the world, Jesus was more concerned in them being ready. Let affairs take care of themselves, but be you ready. And there is an urgency in that matter. And he explained why we need to be ready. That is because there'd be a parting at his coming. In the verses 40, it says, then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left behind. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left behind. In other words, he was emphasizing there's a parting at his coming. Now, Jesus is coming soon. And the Bible says he's coming suddenly. Just as the flood came, they didn't believe it. After 120 years, they still didn't grasp it. But the flood came. They thought it wasn't going to come. People say he'll never come. Jesus said he'd come and he'll come. No matter what people in the world say, you can believe God's word. And the verse 38 tells us that they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When the world's just going on doing its own thing, people are denying that Jesus will come again, suddenly he will come, as it was in the days of Noah. As a thief in the night. Now, Jesus is not like a thief. That's not what the Bible's saying. But a thief actually doesn't lift the phone and say, by the way, I'm going to rob your house tonight. You could make it easier for yourself. Just count out your money, leave it on the table, and I'd pick it up and leave. And it just doesn't happen that way, does it? No, he comes when you don't expect it. The world will not expect it. And sadly, there'll be a parting. Just like a death. Loved ones are parted for all eternity. Some saved, some not saved. So with the coming of Christ, some ready, some not ready. The important question is, am I ready? Are you ready? My friend, have you laid hold upon eternal life? Have you accepted Christ, as the Bible says? For he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And Jesus Christ stands at the door of our life and wants to be our Savior and would save us gladly. For to die without him, we would be separated from our saved loved ones forever. So in the coming. The important thing is this, folks. Forget about the sensational. Don't be caught up with looking for signs and wonders. But rather, let's just keep our life in right relationship with God, that when that happens, ready. Whenever it comes, however, be ye also ready. Is there one tonight, and maybe you're not ready? You haven't trusted Christ. You're not saved. Well, tonight the exhortation to you is, be ye also ready. Come to Christ. Come tonight.